Good evening.
It's great to see you tonight. Great to be back with you. And certainly appreciate very much the opportunity to worship with you today. I want to begin with a question. Are you absolutely positive, and I mean sure of it, sure beyond any doubt, that you are a member of the family of God? And if your answer to that is yes, I want you to be able to prove it to me. How would you go about proving to a neighbor tomorrow who asks you, can you prove to me that you are in the family of God? How do you know that you are? And what if a coworker asks you to show them how you can be so sure that you are in God's family? What would you say? The Bible does teach that it's not enough to just feel in our hearts that we are in the family of God, and that there will be some on the day of judgment who will be absolutely shocked to discover that they are not, after all, known by Christ. In fact, I want to begin tonight in Matthew 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, near the end of His great Sermon on the Mount, gave this very, very memorable statement. He said in verse 21, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Stop right there. He's not talking about atheists, because atheists wouldn't call Him Lord. He's not talking about Jews who deny His Messiahship, because they would not call Him Lord. Jesus is talking about people who believe in God and who believe that He's the Son of God, at least to the point that they would call Him Lord. And He says, not every one of those folks who calls me Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, did He ever tell us who will enter the kingdom of heaven? In verse 21, He said this, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's the person that is going to go to heaven. In fact, when next time someone asks you about who do you think the only ones going to heaven are, I would lovingly suggest that a very good answer to that question is to say, you know what, I wouldn't dare give you my think so on the matter. Wouldn't it be good for both of us to see whom Jesus identifies as the ones who are going to heaven? He said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Show me a man that is doing the will of the Father in heaven, and I'll show you a man that's going to heaven. That's as simple as it is. Now here's what comes up at that point. Someone says, but we can't really understand the will of the Father. It's not clear enough. Listen. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, when you read, you may understand. And Ephesians 5:17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. We can't, no wait, that's important. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. I can understand it. And I can read it and I can see whether I've done what it asked me to do. But I want you to go to Matthew 12, where Jesus asked one of the most unusual questions He asked in His entire earthly ministry. Matthew chapter 12, it had been a very busy day in the life of our Lord. He'd been teaching and interacting with those who were questioning His teaching. And in Matthew 12, look at verse 46. While He yet talked to the people, this is Matthew 12, verse number 46. While He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. And then one said to Him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Now this is where Jesus does something very interesting. In verse 48, He answered and said unto him that told Him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? I mentioned the commentaries this morning and how off base they can sometimes be. One commentary I read suggested that because it had been such a rigorous, hard day, mentally rigorous day for our Lord, He suffered a temporary memory lapse and really didn't remember who His family members were. And so He was saying, can you point them out to me, please? I'm having a blank as to who they are. Come on. You really believe for one moment that's what Jesus is doing here, that he just blanked out as to who his mother and half-brothers were? No. He's asking a question for a spiritual reason. Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And I know that he's doing it for a spiritual reason because watch what follows in the text. He stretched, verse 49, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren," and then this, "for whosoever shall," see if this phrase sounds familiar, "do the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus on this occasion in Matthew 12, 54, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven," the same person who does the will of my Father in heaven, that's the person that is my brother, my sister, my mother. So show me a man that has done the will of the Father in heaven, I'll show you a man that's my brother, my sister, my mother, if I've also done the will of the Father in heaven. So did Jesus make his will clear enough for us to understand? The answer is yes, and now we must do what he's asked us to do. And I want to give you some real life illustrations of how people have dealt with the will of God. I want you to compare yourself to the people that I'm describing, and then I want you to ask yourself this question: are these people in the family of God, and am I in the family of God? Let's start in Knoxville, Tennessee. 92-year-old man, his name is Charlie Collins, but everyone calls him Pop. 92, but pretty good eyesight, and he's able to read his Bible, and he reads it every day. One day in his Bible reading, he came to John chapter 3, and he saw where Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and paid him a high compliment. "Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus went right to the heart of Nicodemus's need and said in verse 3 of John 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We've already talked tonight about not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of the Father. So Jesus has just identified part of that will, to be born again, otherwise you cannot see the kingdom of God. But when Jesus talks about a man being born again, Nicodemus doesn't get it. He said, "How can a man be born? How can a man be born when he is old? What, does he enter his mother's womb for a second time and then be born?" And Jesus tries to get Nicodemus' mind off of the fleshly and says, "Except, verily, verily, I say unto thee," verse 5, "except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So, Pop Collins reads this, and it stops him in his tracks. Because he knows unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot. It doesn't say he might not. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And more than anything in life, at age 92, thinking very much about life hereafter, Pop wanted to make sure he was ready to enter the kingdom of God. And so he thought, "I better figure out what this means, because if I haven't done it, I can't enter the kingdom. So let me slow down and really parse this out. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Born of water, born of the Spirit. I was just reading the other day about this man that had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was headed back home to Ethiopia, and a preacher ran up to his chariot, and he preached unto him Jesus. And after he preached unto him Jesus, the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What's hindering me from being baptized?" Now the Holy Spirit gave this message to the preacher. The preacher gave that message to the eunuch. It was about Jesus. And as soon as he heard the Holy Spirit's message about Jesus through the preacher, he wanted to be baptized in water immediately. He even was willing to stop his journey to be baptized. That must be what's involved in being born of water and of the Spirit. He was remembering Acts 8, 26 through 40. And so Pop got on the phone. He called up his denominational preacher he'd known for so many years. He said, "Yes, I've been reading my Bible here today, and I've seen where Jesus said, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I want to enter the kingdom of God. Please come to my house, pick me up, take me to the church building, and baptize me so I can obey this verse and be ready to enter the kingdom." His preacher said, "Pop, what are you talking about? You got down at the mourner's bench years ago and you asked Jesus to come into your heart and you made him the Lord of your life, and that's fine. You took care of business then and you don't need to do anything else. I'm not about to get you all dripping wet, you catch pneumonia and die, and then your family blames me for it. No, sir. I'm not going to baptize you in water because it's not necessary. You already asked Jesus into your heart by that prayer." You know what Pop said to him? He said, "You know, I thought that that was enough, but I'd never read that verse that I just talked to you about until today. Except a man is born of water and of the Spirit." It doesn't say, except a man say this prayer, he can't enter the kingdom of God. "I've never been born of water and of the Spirit. I want to." So his preacher said, "Pop, you don't even understand the verse. When it says, except a man be born of water, it's not talking about water baptism." "Well, what's it talking about then?" "Well, a woman, when she's very close to her delivery time, they'll talk about her water breaking and then she'll have the baby." And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Pop is 92, but he's sharp as a tack. He said, "We're not talking about the birth of a baby here. It says, how can a man be born when he's old? This isn't talking about a baby." And besides that, he said, "Are you telling me that when this man heard Jesus preach that I read about the other day, and after hearing Jesus preach, he pointed and said, 'Here is water,' was he pointing at a woman about to give birth to a baby?" His preacher said, "No, Pop." Pop said, "Well, what was he pointing at?" "Well, he was pointing at actual water. And what did he do in that water?" Pop wanted to know. "Well, he was baptized." "After hearing Jesus preach?" "Yes." "Well, that's what I want to do." His preacher wouldn't do it. So Pop said, "Okay, if you won't do it, I'll have to find someone who will." He got out the yellow pages. He starts going down the listing of churches. Every church he calls, I just about guess you can guess. Guess what every church he called and told what he said. He called him up. He said, "I've been reading my Bible. I've seen where it said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I want to enter the kingdom of God, and I can't find anyone that will help me. Will you help me? Will you take me to the church building and baptize me so I can obey this passage?" And guess what every single church he called wanted to do with him over the phone? I bet you can guess. "Well, you know what? Thank you for your interest in Jesus. And why don't we just say a prayer over the phone? You can ask him to come into your heart and we'll take care of it that way." Pop says, "I've already done that and I thought it was enough. But that's before I ran into this verse right here. And now that I know this verse is in the Bible, I can't rest until I do what it says." So he called in desperation. He called Baptist Hospital in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I want you to imagine you're the switchboard operator at Baptist Hospital. You answer the phone, "Baptist Hospital, how may I direct your call?" And the voice on the other end says, "Yeah, could you connect me with the baptizing department, please?" "I'm sorry, what?" "Could you connect me with your baptismal department, please?" Sir, you do realize you called a hospital, right?" "Yeah, but because of the name of your hospital, I thought there might be someone there that would do baptisms upon request, and I'm requesting one." I think it may have been, perhaps, providential that the woman who was on duty when Pop placed his call to Baptist Hospital, the woman a member of the Young High Church of Christ in Knoxville, Tennessee, now known as the South Knoxville Church of Christ. And she heard this man pleading for someone to baptize him. And her ears perked up. She said, "Sir, where do you live?" And he told her. She said, "I'm sending our local preacher over to visit with you." And he went. And they took Pop, after having made sure that he understood exactly what he was doing, the church he was about to enter by the blood of Christ and the forgiveness that would be given him by Christ, they took him and they put him on a stretcher and they dipped him gently beneath a watery grave of baptism after they'd already taken his good confession. And they dipped him very gently and then they brought him forth to walk in newness of life, and Pop Collins went on his way rejoicing, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. He was rejoicing because he had done the will of the Father in heaven and now was confident that he was going to heaven and that he'd obeyed heaven's directions. I'd like to stand here and tell you that every single person reacts the same way that Pop Collins did. But I now want to take you to Etowah, Tennessee. Etowah, Tennessee is about 60 miles from Knoxville. It was the very first church for which I worked as a preacher of any sort. And when I started working there with the youth and as an associate minister, we were having a gospel meeting and we were out doing some door knocking. And there was a man's porch I came to, and he happened to be sitting outside on his porch, and so I just kind of rapped on one of the columns lightly, and he invited me on up to his porch, and he said, "What you got there?" And I handed him the flyer, and I said, "Well, we're having a gospel meeting. Love for you to come." He said, "Now, where is this?" I said, "It's a Church of Christ down on Athens Pike. We'd love for you to be there." He said, "Church of Christ, did you say?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Aren't you that group that teaches baptism's got something to do with saving us?" I said, "Well, we would want it known that we believe Jesus is the one who saves us, but when does he do it is the question." And I started going through the steps, and I didn't start with baptism because the Bible doesn't start with baptism. It starts with faith, and except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. And you've got to believe or else nothing else would matter. And then repentance, and I'm starting to go through all of the steps. And he says to me, "Young man, how old are you?" And I told him, I was in my early 20s at the time, and I told him my age. And this is what he said. He said, "Let me tell you something, young man. I have been reading my Bible more years than you've been alive. And I'm going to tell you right now," and I'm quoting, so pardon the lack of grammar here, or English proper grammar. He said, "I'm going to tell you right now, there ain't no place in the Bible that comes right out and says baptism saves us. I'll tell you that much," and that's exactly the way he worded it. And I noticed that within arm's reach, there was a Bible nearby. And I said, "Sir, I notice you have a Bible nearby. Do you believe the Bible?" "I believe every word of the Bible, young man." I said, "That is fantastic. We need more people in this world to believe every word of the Bible. Would you be willing to look at one passage of Scripture with me?" And I don't really think he wanted to, but I think he felt a little obligated to. And so he reached over and he got his Bible and he looked at me. And I said, "Would you locate 1 Peter chapter 3? In verse 20, Peter is talking about how Noah and those souls with him were in the ark and they were saved by water. And then verse 21 says something that I just wanted to invite your attention to. So he turned over there. Now, if you remember 1 Peter 3:21, you'll remember this is what it says. "The like figure whereunto even baptism does something." What does it do? "The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us." Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. You wouldn't get in this water to remove bodily dirt, no. It's the appeal to God for a good conscience. I want to feel clear in my conscience, and this will be the help that will bring me to that point in conscience, in the clarity of conscience. And so I waited, and Pop took his Bible, and he did not read it out loud, but he was a very good lip reader to the point where I could read the exact phrase that he kept reading over and over in 1 Peter 3:21. Now, mind you, he had just said, "Young man, there ain't no place in the Bible that comes right out and says baptism saves us. I'll tell you that much." And now what is he looking at? "The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us." Baptism does also now save us. Baptism does also now save us. He kept reading that phrase over and over again. I could see his lips reading those words. And I waited for it to sink in a bit. And then lovingly I said, "Sir, what does the inspired Apostle Peter say that baptism does in that verse?" And he looked back down at his Bible, and then he looked back up at me, and then he looked back at the Bible that was trembling in his hand, and he looked back up at me, and then he said, Well, he says it saves us, but I don't believe it." And then he told me, he commanded me to get off of his property. And I did not leave with a fist pump in the air. Woohoo! I told him, I got him with the Word of God. Oh, yes. I wasn't interested in winning the debate. I was interested in winning his soul. That's what troubled me. And I literally had tears in my eyes and this terrible feeling and lump in my throat as I thought, here's a man that in one breath said, "I believe every word of the Bible, young man," and in the next breath says, "That's what it says, but I don't believe it. Now get off of my property." And I left at his command, but I didn't leave happy, because whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven is the same as my brother, my sister, my mother. Friends, I want to ask you, Pop Collins, the man in Knoxville that we started with, did he do the will of the Father in heaven once he learned what it was? Yes. The man in Etowah, Tennessee, whose name I don't even know, did he do the will of the Father in heaven when he saw what it was? He was not willing to. And that makes a big difference, because let me tell you, you don't really respect the will until you honor the will as it's written. You've heard this illustration, but it's so good. It just makes the point. This farmer leaves a will for his boys. After his passing, the boys look at the will and it says, "Boys, after I pass away, I want you to build a fence at this spot on the property." Oh, yes. The brothers looked at each other and said, "Could you think of a more brilliant place to build a fence?" That's genius. That's exactly where we need a fence on the property. Father was so bright. We're going to build the fence right where Father's will said to build it. There's not a better place to build a fence than that. Second item on the will. "I want you to build a barn at this spot on the property. We have needed a barn, and what better place for a barn than that one? Wouldn't you agree, brother?" "Yes, that's the best place for a barn. I can't think of a better place on our property for one. We're going to build the barn right where Father's will said to build it." Third item, "I want you to dig a well at this spot on the property." Now, Father was a genius, but brother, I think you'd agree that's not the best place for a well, is it? "No, I don't really think so. I mean, I respect Father and everything, but that's not where that well belongs. Let's dig the well over here." "Yeah, I agree." But Father's will gave three stipulations. How many of those stipulations did those boys submit to? And be careful, it's a trick question. How many of those stipulations did those boys submit to? Zero. So no. They did the first two of the three. Why did they do the first two of the three? Why did they build the fence where Father's will said to build? Well, that's where they thought it should go. Why did they build the barn where Father's will said to, well, that's where they thought it should go. The first time their will and their Father's will clashed, what did they do? Their own will. And the Father will just have to deal with that. We're going, and look, if I believe in the Bible, only the things with which I agree, it's not really the Bible I believe in, it's me. If I believe in the Bible, only the things with which I agree, I don't really believe in the Bible as much as I believe in me. And I need to make sure that I do all that it says. And the man on the porch in Etowah, Tennessee, saw what it said, but he wasn't willing to do it. Which brings me to Indianapolis, Indiana. My father was conducting this Bible study. Coincidentally, 1 Peter 3:21 was also the verse that led to the reaction. After reading 1 Peter 3:21, the woman that my father was studying with took her fist and pounded on the kitchen table in great anger. And my father didn't know what the basis of that anger was at that point in time, so he just kind of sat there for a moment letting her cool down. And then he said, after he'd kind of let it calm down a little bit, he said, "Why are you angry?" She said, "Why am I angry? I'll tell you why I'm angry. You mean to tell me this verse has been in my Bible all these years? I've owned a Bible all these years, and this is the first time I'm ever seeing this? I'm angry, number one, at myself. I've had a Bible, and I could have read it from cover to cover, but I have chosen not to. I've just relied on what the preachers have told me, where I've attended, and I could have known this verse was in there all along if I'd only studied my Bible on my own. So I'm mad, number one, at myself. But number two, I will tell you, I'm mad at the preachers that have told me all I need to do is come down and say this prayer and ask Jesus into my heart and all this. And do they not know this verse that comes right out and says, baptism does also now save us? Why are we even debating whether baptism is essential to salvation when it comes right out and says that it is? I'm upset with them. She says, "Will you take me to the church building and baptize me right now? Now that I know this is in there, I want to do exactly what the Bible says." And so, that night, they went down to the church building and he baptized her into Jesus Christ for the remission of her sins, so that she could be born of water and respond to the message of the Holy Spirit through the word that she'd learned, and she could be one who'd entered the kingdom of God. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother." I want to close by going to Luke chapter 8 with you, please. Luke chapter 8. Luke's account compresses the account of Matthew and actually gives us a summary statement that Jesus uttered at one point in the conversation that is very helpful. In Luke 8:19, the Bible mentions that his mother and brethren couldn't get to him because of the press. And that's not talking about the news corps. That's talking about the press of the multitudes. The crowds were pressing, and it was impossible to get to their son and to Jesus and to the brother. And so the word circulated, "Your mother and your brethren are standing outside. They want to see you." Look at verse 21, and here it is. "My mother and my brethren are..." Anyone that goes to church and has a warm, fuzzy feeling about me in their heart, no. "My mother and my brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it." Hear the word of God and do it, and you're in the family. How do you know you're in the family of God? Can you take what God said and say, "Check, I've done that. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Check. Yes, I've repented of my sins. I'm willing to. The goodness of God makes me want to." Acts 17:30 in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. And Yeah, confession, I'm willing to say it out loud. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'll say that in the direction of my salvation, yes. In the interest of my salvation, with the view to my salvation, yes, I will say it. And as a penitent, confessing believer, I am more than happy to be immersed in water and then to come forth from that watery grave to rise to walk in newness of life, having had my sins washed away by the blood of Christ, having entered the church that belongs to Christ. I will now live for Christ until someday I can live with Christ. And I'm going to take as many people with me as I can. What a marvelous thought. I want to close with this illustration. My mother and my brethren are those who hear the Word of God and do it. Now, there are a lot of folks who hear things on Sundays, but I'm just telling you the honest truth. They don't hear the Word of God, some of them. And that's why you always need to be a noble Berean and make sure this preacher or any preacher that ever stands before you is telling you the Word of God, because you're not in the family just because you hear a word that alleges to be from God. No, Jesus says, my mother and my brethren are these that hear the Word of God, the actual Word of God, and then not only are they hearers of it, they're doers and do it. Let's say you're at the mall with your 9-year-old son. We'll call him Joey. He's wearing a yellow shirt and brown trousers. He's got blonde hair, blue eyes. And oh yeah, he has a very prominent birthmark on the left side of his neck. He's 9 years old. I think I mentioned that. So you're enthralled with the latest, greatest sale opportunity. And though you're a very good parent, you can't foresee what's about to happen. Grandma just so happens to be at the mall at the same time, and he spots her. You know how boys are about seeing Grandma. He doesn't even ask your permission. He just runs out to see Grandma. Grandma assumes you've given him permission to come see her. And so she says, you want to buy a toy? I'll take you right now and buy your favorite toy. Oh, yes. You don't know any of this has happened. All you know is the 9-year-old son that is yours is no longer in the vicinity, and your panic is registering on your face, and the people around you see what's going on, but they didn't see where he went. They just know you're upset that you've lost him. Can we help you? Yes, yes, yes. We'll help you look for him. Now, in order to really be of help, they need a description. They need to know what your boy looks like, because he's not the only child in the mall. I suppose they could just go start dragging children one by one back to you, but that's going to get somebody in bad trouble. So they need a description. My son, yes, his name is Joey. He's 9 years old. He's got blonde hair and blue eyes. Yeah, he's wearing a yellow shirt today. He's got brown trousers on. There's a very, very prominent birthmark on the left side of his neck. All right. We'll find him. And here goes the search party. And almost immediately, someone is seen coming back to you, dragging a child behind them. The child doesn't want to be found. He doesn't think he's lost. And you look and say, well, what do you think you're doing? This child is 14 years old, it looks like to me. He's not 9 years old. What's your name, boy? Joey? You said your boy's name is Joey? I got him. I found him. Here he is. No, you found someone else's Joey, and you're about to be in trouble. You should not have done this. Oh, wait, here comes someone. This individual, his name is Joey. He's wearing a red sweatshirt and a pair of blue jeans. Is that your Joey? No. Wait, here comes a boy with blonde hair. Gets a little closer, you look, yellow shirt, brown trousers, blue eyes. His name is Joey. But there's no birthmark on the left side of his neck. Are you going to say, I was hoping for a complete match, but that's close enough. Come on, boy, let's go home. Are you going to say that? You'll be in hot water if you do. Let me ask you, parents, Would the birthmark matter to you in locating the child that you claim is yours? Would the birthmark matter to you, yes or no? Would you be willing to settle for a child that was close but just didn't have the birthmark?
No.
You're going to insist on the birthmark before you will say, yes, that is my child. Friends, here's the parallel. We've got some folks, you want to know, God, we say, what is the description of one of God's children? All right, my children, here's what they look like. They're people that have heard the word and believed it. Faith is produced by the word, Romans 10:17. They're people that believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They'll confess it. They'll repent, of course, of their sins, and they'll be willing to be baptized for the remission of sins. But what if you've got someone who comes along and says, I've heard the words about Jesus and I believe He's the Son of God. I'm not really willing to change my life, but I do believe that He's the Son of God. I've been convinced of that. I just don't want to follow Him. Is believing He's the Son of God going to be enough of a description meter for that person to be the child? No. It's not just accepting part of His will, it's obeying all of His will, just like the boys needed to do with their father's will. And so here's the situation. You've got someone, they've got all the, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I've repented of my sins, I'm willing to, I'll confess His name, but I'm not willing to be baptized, to be born again of water and of the Spirit. They're not willing to experience the new birth. And thus there's no spiritual birthmark. Question, does God have a right to insist on the birthmark as much as you do? Does He have a right to insist on the birthmark for His children's identification? Yes. And so I'm preaching in Elizabethton, Tennessee some years ago. I give the invitation. Similar sermon to the one I've just preached. A young woman from the very back right of the auditorium, from where I was standing, the back right, very back row, makes her way down the aisle faster than anyone had ever responded to the invitation in any church I've ever preached. In fact, she was so rapid in her coming down the aisle and so determined in why she was coming down the aisle, she was starting to walk into the door leading into the area, leading back to the baptistry before the local preacher could even intercept her. And he got there finally right as she was entering. She said one sentence to him and kept going. What she said was, I'm not waiting another minute to enter the family of God. She'd been attending there since the days of the bus ministry when the bus picked her up in the neighborhood and she'd been coming there, but she'd never obeyed the gospel. That night, not a dry eye in the place. She said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. She's a penitent, confessing believer. They took her and baptized her that night. She came forth and was rejoicing, and we with her, because whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. And oh, how we'd love to rejoice for the same reasons tonight. Maybe there's someone here tonight that is ready to make that decision and to take on this moment of becoming a brand new Christian, a brand new creature in Christ, born anew, born again. Oh, how we'd love to see it happen. For those of us who've already experienced that spiritual new birth and have done so for the reasons given in Scripture, then friends, please, if you are wayward and wandering, don't put off coming back to God like the prodigal did, because you need to come back home before it's everlastingly too late. Heaven's invitation is about to be given, and this is your opportunity, the only one I can guarantee you you'll ever have from this point on, before you die, before He comes. And so I don't apologize for saying, seize this moment. Do what you need to do. As together we stand and sing, make sure you're in the family of God. Right now, won't you please?